Savior Jesus Christ, before we begin, let us just go to the Lord's Prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee indeed, even for opportunity once again to gather to study thy word, and even as we conclude this chapter of 1 John, God, may thou even grant us thy grace, may thy Holy Spirit help us even in this understanding of thy truth. Lord, we commit this time into thy loving hands. In Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Now, last week, in the early part of chapter 5, we dealt with the topic of evidences of the true believer. So there, the Apostle John had explained what are these evidences of the true believer. Now, he will conclude this chapter by encouraging all the believers to have confidence. Now, this is so that when they actually, that they will know the certainty of the truth of their faith, and that they will learn to live lives confidently as Christians. Now, when you look at the word confidence, what does it actually mean to you? Confidence actually is the belief that one can actually have faith in or rely on someone or something. For example, confidence normally would require a lot of knowledge. For example, if you know a person, then you will be confident in the person. Knowledge of God gives us confidence in God. Likewise, if we know the promises of God, then that will give us confidence to live our lives as Christians. So in verses 13 to 21, the Apostle John is going to highlight 5 assurances that give us confidence to live as Christians. So all these 5 assurances will begin with the word no. That means there are 5 no's. You'll find it in verse 13, in verse 15, in verse 18, 19, and 20. So let us go through these 5 notes that give us confidence as believers. First, the first note. Every true believer must know that he has eternal life. And this we find it in verse 13. Verse 13 reads, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So first it says, "These things have I written." What are these things? These things actually are all the evidences that he has given that attest to a person being a true believer. And this includes verses 1 to 12, which we went through last week. We know that every true believer has the right belief. He believes Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God. Every true believer loves God, loves his children. Every true believer also obeys God's commandment, and he also is constantly overcoming the world. Now, having taught all these things now to his hearers, now he says, "These things have I written to you that believe." You that believe means those who have actually believed. So John here is addressing all those who have believed. Believe in what? You that believe on the name of the Son of God. So these people have believed on the name of the Son of God. Name denotes a person. So when you actually believe in the name of the person, you're actually believing in the person himself. What he actually stands for, what he actually represents. So those who have believed in the name of the Son of God, they are the ones who have believed Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the one whom God sent, who promised in the scriptures, and they also believe that he is the Son of God who has saved them from their sins. So all these who have believed, they have actually believed in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the person. Now this belief is not a form of like mental action, but it requires personal commitment on our behalf. That means it is not just, I believe in the gospel message, I believe the work of Christ, I believe he came to save us. But this belief means that we place our hope and faith for salvation, for eternal life, entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the belief that we have. So if you have this kind of belief, this kind of faith and hope entirely on the person, then it will give us the assurance of eternal life, that we have this eternal life. Then he says further, in verse 13 he says, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So if you look at this verse, it is as if he's repeating the same words that he had said previously, believe on the name of the Son of God. Here, John actually is trying to exhort the readers, to persuade them to continue believing, to persevere in believing. He knows that, like you and I, though we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, though we have placed our faith on him, yet there are times when we actually are shaken in our faith, when we actually have weak faith, when things happen to us. Then he persuades them, you continue believing, continue to hold fast to your faith. Now, eternal life, what exactly is it? It begins the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And eternal life is not just everlasting life in terms of time. It is also the abundant life that the Lord Jesus had promised. In John 10:10, he says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. And it's a life that is full of spiritual blessings. All your sins forgiven. You have your relationship restored with God. You now belong to God. You can pray to him. You have the Holy Spirit in you to guide you. Now, wouldn't you want this assurance of eternal life? So he says here, if you want this assurance, you keep on believing in the Lord Jesus. Then the second no we find, as I've mentioned, in verse 15, but this will cover verses 14 all the way to 17. Every true believer must know that his prayers will be answered. In other words, he has assurance of answered prayer. So verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So you notice that this verse begins with the conjunction and. That means it is related to the verse before. The verse before, we have learned that every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has assurance of salvation, he has assurance of salvation, of eternal life. So for a person who is, one of the outcomes of a person who has belief in Jesus is that he has this assurance that he is saved, and he also has this assurance that his prayers will be answered. So when you actually have belief in Jesus, you are sure of your salvation, you will have the confidence to pray to the Lord. And this is what he says. He heareth us in verse 14. He heareth us, heareth is tantamount to him answering us. That means he will answer our prayers. And when you refer to in verse 14, this is the confidence. This confidence actually is confidence in terms of speech towards God. That means we can boldly approach God's throne of grace. But this does not mean that we can demand of God, and then since he has promised it, he is obliged to answer all whatever prayers we have. God answers us for several reasons. He loves us, he cares for us, and he wants the very best for us. We are his children. That is the reason why he actually answers our prayers. So the question here is that, how do we actually ask? And there is a condition here towards us asking this. And this is said, and if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So the condition is that If we want our prayers to be answered, we have to ask according to His will. Only then will He answer our prayers. How do we ask according to God's will? God's will is simply in God's word. So if we know God's word very well, we will know His will. So that tells us that we actually have to maintain a constant study of God's word. So every believer ought to have a personal study of God's word. Thank God, in this church, we have many avenues. You can learn God's word from the pulpit, from Bible study groups, even in the fellowship group that you are attending now. So we always ought to learn of God's word. We always ought to take opportunity to learn. The more we learn, the more we know the will of God. Now, what do we pray for normally when we actually pray? Some of us pray for our needs. Some of us pray for comfort when we actually have trials. Some even have sins that are unable to get rid of. So they will pray for these things. So here it says that if we know God's will, we pray according to God's will, He will definitely answer us. But the problem with us is this. Sometimes our will does not match with that of God's will. Our will stems sometimes from our selfish desires. We already decide what we actually want. We want to go our own way. And we have decided what is best for ourselves. But the Bible tells us that we need to submit to God. We need to submit to His will. And that's not only the right thing to do, because it is the wise thing for us to do. Because in Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we have to trust God that He always knows what is best. He knows what is best for us, and that He will always give us what is best. He knows us even better than we know ourselves. So we need to, when we actually ask, we ask of God, we have therefore to ask according to His will. Now, these prayers that are answered are often those that bring glory to God and also those which God thinks will do us good. So God, we know, will never give us things that will cause us to stray away from Him, to draw away from Him. Neither will He give us things that cause us to fall into sin. So the question is, are you confident of your own prayers, that God will actually answer your prayers? If so, then as John has said here, you have to ask according to His will. If you ask according to His will, then your prayers definitely will be answered. Now last week, we learned about one of the evidences of a true believer. Every true believer needs to love the children of God. Children of God means our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So in verse 16, he continues on. But before that, in verse 15, he says, if we know that He hears us, whosoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So here in verse 15, he goes on further, and he says that the first part of the verse, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, this actually, the arrangement of this sentence actually means that if we know that He will actually answer us according to His will. So this is a doctrine that we actually have to understand. When we actually ask of God, we have to ask according to His will. Then the second part will happen. We know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Petitions actually here mean request. It means what we actually ask for. So if we know the doctrine, how we actually should pray according to His will, then it is said that we will have confidence that we will receive whatever we ask for. It is like we consider that we have actually received the thing itself. Okay, whatever we have asked for itself, we have already received. So in verse 16, like I was saying, the Apostle John brings us back to the lesson of one of the evidences that we actually have to love the children of God. And here he shows a practical way where we can love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the children of God. So he says here, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them, and that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. So here, one practical application of loving your fellow brother and sister in Christ is that to intercede for him in prayer when you see a brother or sister sinning. If any man see his brother, any of your brothers and sisters in Christ in sin, notice he shall ask. Ask here means you pray to the Lord. You intercede to pray to God. What do you actually pray for? You pray that God will cause this person to recognize the sin and then turn back, repent of his sins, and then seek God's forgiveness. And once you pray, the second part will happen. He shall ask and he shall give him life for them. Now this he actually means God. God shall give him life. In other words, God will actually restore him. The whole purpose is for him to come before God, to confess his sins, and then so that his relationship with God can be made right, so that his fellowship with God can be restored. But if you notice here, there is a certain condition that is given, and that is, which is, if the person sins a sin which is not unto death. So here we actually observe is that if we truly claim we love the children of God, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, then we always, when we see them sinning, we ought to do what is right, to warn them, to rebuke, as well as to pray for them. And this is one area that is often lacking in our lives. Because when we see a brother or sister sinning, especially if he is your very close friend, you find it very difficult. You don't have the courage to approach him, to confront him, because for one, you do not know, his response may not be very positive. Another thing is that he may totally reject you. This may cause you your friendship. It may cause your friendship to break apart. So you may not want that. But here, the Bible tells us clearly what we ought to do. We ought to continuously, if we see a brother or sister sinning, it is our duty to warn and then to rebuke, to intercede, to pray. The whole idea is for the brother's own good so that he can be restored back to God. So have you seen any brother sinning? Are you willing to take the trouble? Are you willing to, at the expense even of your friendship, to confront the brother so that he can be restored back to God, so that he will repent and turn back to God? So I said about this is only for praying for a sin which is not unto death, and this is a condition that's given here. When you say that there is a sin that is not unto death, then it raises the question, then is there a sin that is unto death? And he says it, John says it very well in the last part of verse 16. He says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say he shall pray for it. Now, there is a sin unto death. What is this sin unto death that John is actually talking about? It is actually the sin of rejecting the gospel message and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the sin. It is a sin that cannot be pardoned. So this, when he actually said this, when John actually said this, he was referring to the Gnostics at that time. The Gnostics, I explained to you last week, they consider matter evil, they consider the spirit good, so Jesus would not have come in the flesh. So this Gnostic persistently, they deny the Lord Jesus, his deity, and also his work of salvation on the cross. So this kind of sin is unpardonable sin. It's not the kind of sin where sometimes we have doubts, when we have actually weak faith, when we lack our belief, but this is a persistent kind. And here, a person who has this sin totally rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since he has closed himself against the gospel message, he doesn't want the gospel message at all, what happens to him is that he will be, when he dies, he will be bound for eternal death in the lake of fire. So that is the final outcome of such a person. So here, John says, I do not say that he shall pray for it. In other words, I do not say that you shall pray for them, these people. He does not require you and me to pray for people like that. The reason is that when you actually pray, you do not have the confidence, you don't have the same kind of hope, okay, the same kind of successful expectation as you pray for a brother who is not sinning this kind of sin. So when we actually speak of this today, okay, who are these people we are referring to? They are the people who are heretics, the people who actually proclaim false doctrine, the people who are apostates, those who fall away from the faith, and also those who are the unregenerate. So John here does not say that we cannot pray for them, we can actually pray. He doesn't forbid us expressly praying for them, but he is trying to say that don't have much hope of success for people like that. If they die actually in their sins, the end result is that they will actually end up in hell. So that is the part on prayer. And then in verse 17, we find that he says here, all unrighteousness is sin, but there is a sin not unto death. So here, John actually expresses God's mercy. All unrighteousness is sin, is correct, because all unrighteousness will break God's law, and this will incur God's wrath upon us. But he also says here, and there is a sin not unto death. This refers to, but not all, he's actually saying, not all sins actually will lead to death. And this is because of the mercy of God. We know that in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So here he's talking about God's mercy. All other sins, with the exception of the sin that's unto death, can be forgiven by God. That means if we truly repent, we turn to the Lord, we seek his forgiveness, he will definitely forgive us. The exception be the sin that is unto death. Sometimes we feel very disheartened, okay, when we actually commit sin. Sometimes we feel very ashamed. And we also start to think, will God ever forgive us of such and such a sin? But then we must hold on to the promises of his word. In Psalm 103:12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. So as far as the east is from the west, there is no limit. So there is no sin that is so big that God cannot forgive us. So when we actually in such a situation where we feel the guilt of sin, the solution is to turn to God. He has promised in his word, if we turn, genuinely repent, he will certainly forgive us of our sins. So we have learned two of these no's. Now we come to the third no. The third no is in verse 18. And here it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that the wicked one toucheth him not. So here, John is actually speaking of the third no. The third no is that every true believer must know that he has victory over sin. He has victory over sin. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. The word sinneth here actually is in the present tense. That means it is continuous action. In other words, a person, we know that whosoever born of God is a true believer. So every true believer will not sin continually. In other words, he does not habitually sin. This does not mean that he is sinless, okay? He will fall into sin sometimes, but he will always repent, seek God's forgiveness, and then turn back to God. So So that is the whole idea here. So a person who is continually not sinning is a person whose life is not characterized by lawlessness, and he is not a habitual sinner. So how does he, the question is, how does he continually keep away from sin? And we see that the answer in the second part of the verse, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. So here, he that is begotten of God, he who is a true believer, he will keep himself away from sin. So this does not mean that he will use his own strength to do this. He cannot do this on his own. Only with the help of God, he is able to overcome the temptations that he actually faces. So the person who continually not sin, he will be able to keep himself away from sin, and this is given God's help. He will be able to overcome the temptation, not the sin. And then it said here, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Who is this wicked one? It is Satan. Touch means to lay hold, to hurt. So Satan will not be able to touch him or lay hold of him. Satan can continue to tempt. Satan on this earth will do his utmost in order to cause a believer to fall into sin, to stumble, so that his witness will be lost. So Satan will use all kinds of ways. You know, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, in order to tempt us. But here, we have this victory over sin. The reason is, from last week, what we actually learned, Christ himself had already overcome the world. So when he has overcome the world, he has already defeated Satan, he has already won the victory for us against sin. So since he himself has already overcome the world, it means that we, being united with him, identifying with him, we ourselves also will be able to overcome the world, overcome temptations. Remember that in the wilderness, when Jesus was confronted with Satan with all the temptations, he overcome all these temptations by the word of God. So we also have been given the same resources to overcome all these temptations. Remember, we have the full armor of God. God has given us his full armor to put on so that we can actually overcome whatever temptations that actually come our way. So the question here is that, do you have any sins that you find very difficult to get rid of? John here assures us we already have this victory over our sins. So long as we continue to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have identified with him, he has given us all these resources. But then the question is, do we use these resources that he has given to us? The whole armor of God, like the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, and then sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, shoes shod with the gospel of peace. If we don't use the resources, then it is useless. We will fall into temptation. We will fall into temptation. We will fall into sin. Because Satan is someone who is very cunning. Okay? He knows the best way in order to tempt us. He will know, and he will hit at our weakest spot. And he knows whatever areas that you and I are particularly weak in, and he will do his utmost to use that particular area to cause us to fall into sin. Then, in verse 19, we learn of the fourth no. We've learned three no's now. The fourth no is that every true believer knows he belongs to God. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So So we know that we are God, we belong to God, we are His children. So being His children, we are actually separate from this world. We are distinct from this world, its philosophies, its values, which are all under the dominion of Satan. And the whole world lieth in sin. The whole world is under Satan, who is the prince of this world. And we know the world is full of wickedness, full of lust. So here, if we believe in the Lord Jesus, that we actually belong to Him, we have what assurance do we have? We have assurance that He loves us, He cares for us, and that we, although we are in this world, we can continue to be safe. He will be with us all the time. So if you actually know that we are actually in this world, it also tells us that we have to separate from this world. And what do I mean by separating from this world? We live in this world, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We must not imbibe the world's philosophies and values. We are pilgrims and sojourners. Our home is in heaven. So we must constantly strive to keep ourselves pure, keep ourselves holy, not to be influenced by worldliness, okay, as in those who are non-believers, what they actually chase after, what they actually do. Those are not our aspirations. The reason also is in Matthew 6:33, he has already given us the encouragement that if we seek first His kingdom, all these things will be added to us. In other words, He will take care of every single need that we actually need. All we have to do is to focus on spiritual things, just like studying the Bible right now, prayer and so on. So know that we actually belong to God. Now we come to the fifth law, which is in verse 20. And we know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So here, the fifth know, the last know, is every true believer must know the true God. And we know the Son of God has come, has given us understanding that we may know Him that is true. So here John is repeating that every true believer, every believer will actually know the Lord Jesus Christ. He will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Christ, that He is actually the Son of God who has come in the flesh. Who tells us this? God gives us this understanding of this truth. So we know this truth within us. And we are in Him that is true. We are in Him means we are now united with Christ. If we have believed in Jesus, we are now united with Christ. And we are in Him that is true, even in Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So here, the emphasis is that Jesus Christ is the true God. You see the word true repeated three times in verse 20. And this is an emphasis that Jesus Christ is the true God. Every person who is a true believer will believe in Him, will abide in Him, and the consequence is that he will have eternal life. Then he ends this chapter with verse 21. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children is a term of endearment. So he's speaking to the believers under his spiritual care. So when he says, now keep yourselves away from idols. So what he actually means here is that, now, in verse 20, you have the one true God. Jesus is the one true God. Now he's emphasizing, yes, there is one true God, but there are many false idols in this world. So when he was actually referring to this, the context of this was that he was actually talking about the false concepts of God that these Gnostics actually promoted. So he said, don't believe in all this. The Gnostics, you know, they believe matter is evil, spirit is good, so God, the Lord Jesus Christ, could not have come in the flesh. So we do not have this, we may not have this kind of idols today, but for us, we may have other kinds of idols. Idol will be anything that takes ourselves away from God. So it can be sometimes even your family, your friends, your hobbies, anything that you pursue after greatly that takes you away from God, that will be your idol. So the question is, do you have any of these idols in your life? If so, then you need to turn to the Lord to get rid of these idols. So do you actually believe that Jesus is the one true and only God? If you have this belief, then you have the assurance that you are saved, that you have eternal life. Today, there is this claim that all religions lead actually to heaven. And this is definitely a false claim. Until and unless we believe that the Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, and that He is the only one true God, then we will never have this assurance that we are bound for heaven. So may we also learn to get rid of all these idols that are in our life. So to recap, we have these five assurances that He has given us. And the purpose He gave us these five assurances is so that we may know for certainty the truth of our faith, that we may be able to live lives confidently as Christians. So remember these five no's. Know that you have eternal life. Know that your prayers will be answered. You have assurance of prayers. Know that you have already victory over sin. So you have the ability to overcome temptations. In the past, as unbelievers, you cannot but sin. You are under bondage of this sin. But after your belief, now is different. You are free from this bondage. You have the power not to sin. Then you need to know that you belong to God. If you belong to God, you know that He loves you, He cares for you, He's with you all your days. And finally, you need to know who is your true God. So given these five assurances, the question is, have you actually claimed all five of these assurances? Do you have the confidence of a true believer? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we indeed thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast not only given us even evidences of a true believer, in order to help us identify whether we are indeed true believers, that we have believed Thee indeed. And we thank Thee also that even for today Thou hast given us even this confidence of a true believer, even Thy promises that help us to give us confidence both in the certainty of the truth of the faith and also to live our lives as Christians, to live the abundant life. We indeed thank Thee for this time that we can gather together to study Thy word. We give Thee praise and thanks in Jesus' name.